holds all to me, brighter its glory. Without measure will be my treasure. Heaven to me. I'd like to pose this question to this assembly this evening before we get into our sermon tonight. Does heaven hold all to you? Now let that resonate just for a minute here. Does heaven, as we just sang, hold all to you? We understand from the scriptures in Colossians 3 at verse 16 that these songs, we are taught by the songs. There's a message in those songs that sometimes prompt us to think about our soul's condition. Well, let me say this. I'm hoping and I'm praying that every one of us who sang this song tonight, that heaven truly does hold all to us. But, and I say but, should there be someone here tonight, whatever your spiritual condition may be in the negative sense, if heaven does not hold all to you, here's the question. What is it in hell that you want? That's a powerful song. I thank you, Brother Kirby, for leading that upon my request. To just kind of jumpstart this sermon this evening. Before I do that, I want to get some of the preliminaries out of the way. I want to there's my notes on the floor. No wonder I couldn't find them. Anyway, thank you so much once again to this eldership. Brethren, I appreciate again the invitation. I appreciate your confidence in requesting me to come once again to be with the saints here at Manslick Road. I bid you Godspeed in your continued efforts in shepherding over the flock here at Manslick Road. For you deacons, keep on serving as you're serving. You're doing a tremendous job also. Thank you for your service. It doesn't go unnoticed. I'm sure your elders will remind you of that. And to this membership in general, thank you for your resiliency, for your love for God, for your exhortation that you're going to keep on keeping on, that your light will continue to shine in this community here around the Manslick Road area. Thank you again for everything. For your hospitality, I can't forget that. It has just been tremendous. Tremendous. For the get-togethers that we've had together, that, again, the cohesiveness that I'm witnessing here is just tremendous. Keep that going because that's vital in this local church, as it's vital in every local church. We started this week of meeting back on this past Lord's Day. We started off in the Bible study with, do you love the truth? Do you really love the truth? And so we've been talking about decision making in almost every sermon this week. And we're going to close tonight with another decision making sermon. Buy the truth and sell it not, the wise man said in Proverbs 23 at verse 23. In our morning assembly, in the worship hour, if you will, we talked about the need to encourage one another daily. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. We found out that we have to make a decision to do that. Because if we do not encourage one another daily, the spiritual condition of the child of God can just disintegrate, basically. So we found out that we have to decide, I'm going to encourage my brothers and my sisters. Sunday evening, we decided to talk on how shall the old secure their hearts. And some of those tips, if you will, that we threw out and that we decided, I'm going to keep on keeping on, regardless of what age I reach, as long as God gives me the capability to continue to understand and read His Word, I'll keep on being a fine example to those who are younger than I am and pleasing God forever. in the meantime. Monday night, we talked about climbing Mount Carmel and the decision that we made that me and God are the majority. Regardless of the 450 prophets of Baal that was against the prophet Elijah, Elijah knew that he was on the Lord's side. And we have to decide once again in our lives to remain on the Lord's side. Well, Tuesday night came. And we talked Tuesday night, I'm sorry, that was Wednesday night, about a very sensitive subject. But nevertheless, how we had to remember that we have to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. That we have to test ourselves, according to 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. And that we must do that. Last night, we discussed about second mile living. Going the extra mile and then some. And I hope we have benefited thus far this week from those efforts. Above all, we just pray that God has received the glory. With that said, let's talk about how decisions really impact our lives. We make decisions every day, don't we? We truly do. In some form or another, we make decisions. But from the spiritual perspective, and that's where we want to close tonight, understand that our decisions determine our destiny. Do we think about that very often? What's ahead for us? It determines what my decision is going to be. There's a in a little booklet called Bits and Pieces. Well, I just went past it, didn't I? There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. That does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? And that is truly a fact. You see, as I said a moment ago, our lives are made up of choices. Some of those choices have little bearing in our lives and on our destiny, whether it's the color of suit that you choose to wear to worship, the color of dress you wear, the color of the shoes that you wear, the restaurant you choose to go and eat at for lunch, whether you are a Mac person or whether you are a PC. Whether you use Verizon or AT&T, that has nothing to do with our spiritual destiny, but nevertheless, those are decisions, aren't they? Those are truly decisions. The Bible lets us know, and Jesus lets us know, that in life there are two ways. There's two decisions that one has to make. And that was one of the unique features that we established early on in the meeting, that the Word of God, the Word of God compels us. It forces us. And this is why it is so unique in its character. It forces us to make a decision. And that's what we're talking about. The decision either to accept this as the mind of God and believe it, or to reject it. It's our choice. But understand, whatever choice we make, we will be held accountable for those choices. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12 at verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Well, mankind has a tendency about himself and herself to sometimes to think for themselves. And it's okay to think for yourself in certain regards. But when it comes to our spirituality, we are not really at liberty to think for ourselves above God's thinking. In your Bibles there, in Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 8 and 9, the old prophet would say it this way, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. When you go your own way, Jeremiah comes to mind in chapter 10 at verse 23. When Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know that it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps." So think about that, brothers and sisters and friend and neighbor, if you're here tonight. Since we're not capable of directing our own steps, that lets us know that we need a guide. The psalmist would say it this way in chapter 119 at verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path." So, that's what we are guided by. The Word of God, not my think-sos, not my opinions, not my views, but what the Word of God would have me to do. Oh yes, many choices have far-reaching and eternal consequences. Listen, we are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. I hope that doesn't sound confusing. Look at it again. We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. That simply means we have to make decisions in our life. We've got to make those decisions. We are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Let's just notice a couple things quickly. Some things that should not govern our decision-making process. Temporal things. Temporal things. Those things that are not eternal. Don't let those govern your decision-making process. As we've already established from Isaiah 55, don't let human wisdom be your standard in these decision-making processes when it comes to your eternal soul. The human tradition of things, we can't allow that to do it either. The feelings that we have sometimes, do not allow your feelings to dictate your decision in making spiritual choices. Well, it feels good. It seems right. It looks right. That's not our guideline. Our guideline is Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Here we are at 1 Kings 18, where we were Monday night. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, listen to the prophet. Follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." Now therefore, Joshua says it this way, "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt." Serve the Lord. Let that be your decision to serve the Lord, just as Israel, the camp of Israel, is before Joshua. Joshua says, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Serve the Lord. And listen, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Here we are. We're talking about decisions. Choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Hey, will you serve the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now dwelling? But Joshua goes on record before the whole camp of Israel and he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's the choice that Joshua made. That's the choice that you and I need to be patterning our choices after today. Moses, back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you, here it comes, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose, decide life, that both you and your descendants may live. What we're seeing here, folks, is just some major decisions that folks under the Old Testament made and were encouraged to make up their mind to determine who are they going to follow. We have to probably interject Romans 15:4 at this time, because Paul would allude to the Old Testament when he said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience might have hope of the Scriptures. We go on at verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He gave to them. There's benefits in making the right choice, I guess is what we want to say here. Jesus says it this way in the New Testament. See, the decision-making process continues all throughout the Scripture. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who choose the right way when it comes to eternal matters. Well, there are but two ways. There's, first of all, the way to life. Have you chosen the way to life yet? Or are you just still out here doing your own thing, using your own logic? Well, there in John 14 at verse 6, Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. Now that's what Jesus said. I am the truth. Look what Jesus says in John 8 at verse 32. He said, you shall know the truth. And once you know the truth, what happens? It will make you free. But understand this. Understand this, there's another side to this. There is no other way, because the wise man says it this way in Proverbs 14 at verse 12. There is a way. Now that's what we're talking about, all right? There are but two ways. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. And Jesus says, hey, I'm the right way. But so many say, no, it's my way. There is a way which seems right unto a man, Proverbs 14:12 says, but the end thereof, the end of that way is death. Eternal separation from God. There's the way of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Why aren't you, Paul? He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Remember what I said a moment ago, how that the Bible is so unique in its feature that it compels us, it forces us to make a decision, accept it or reject it. It's our choice. Well, listen, what other book on the face of God's green earth gives you the power of salvation? Can you think of one? There's not one. It's only the Word of God and the Word of God only. The Bible lets us know that. Paul said it. He says there's no other gospel there in Galatians 1 at verse number 6. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, But there would be those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, Paul says, I'm going to say it one more time. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than which you received, let him be accursed. Listen, two ways, the right way, the wrong way, and that's what we're trying to do tonight. We're trying to categorize the right way from the wrong way. There's a true doctrine, isn't there? John says it this way in 2 John at verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Hey, that's the right way. The doctrine of Christ. John says, they don't have God. Think about that. In Acts 2:42, on the day of Pentecost, you know it as well as I do, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the right way. But look what we've got today. We've got doctrines of men. Jesus referenced that in Matthew 15 at verse number 7. He goes back and he quotes the old prophet Isaiah. And he says, well did Isaiah testify of you, saying, this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Paul would say it this way over in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, at verse number 14, when it came to doctrine. He said there's just, paraphrasing this one, he says there's just too much flip-flopping going on. There at verse number 14, he says, but that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, do we see that. Oh, we see it in the denominational realm. Certainly, sadly, we see it in the brotherhood. The one body. Think about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, where we're at verse 4, Paul says there is one body. Church, friend, neighbor. That's what the Bible says. There is one body. No other body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13, those Corinthians were baptized into one body. What is the body? Well, the body is the church. Ephesians 1. 22 and 23 lets us know what the body is. There's just two ways. It's the body of Christ or it's the churches of men today. There's the standard. One standard. What's our standard as New Testament Christians? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the word, listen. So that the man of God will be fully equipped unto every good work. That's why we have the Bible. That's why it's our standard. In John chapter 6 at verse 68, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, you know, the day following, here they are following Jesus again, like cattle following a hay wagon. They're wanting to be fed again, physically. Jesus let them know. He goes into that marvelous discourse. And he says, you're missing it. You're following me for the wrong reason. But there in John chapter 6, at verse 68, it was the apostle Peter who would say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And that's so true. Church, there's no other place to go but to Jesus, because there are but two ways. And again, I say there's no other standard but the standard that Jesus spoke of in John 12 at verse 48 that we used earlier. He that rejects me and receiveth not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him at the last day. Let's just dwell on that just for a second. Imagine in your own way, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. That day of eternity has began, and now we're being judged. What are we going to be judged by? Are we going to be judged by the creeds and doctrines of men? Certainly not. The Bible lets us know what we're going to be judged by, and it's going to be the Bible. The words that Jesus spoke, are we doing? Are we fulfilling the words of Jesus? How many folks do you know, be them relative, co-workers, neighbors, what have you, that are religious? They're not in the body of Christ, but they're religious. And you've had a discussion with them, let's say, about baptism, for example. And they let you know real quick, it's not necessary. It's a work. And I've read in the Bible somewhere they'll say that we're not saved by works. Maybe you've heard that. They will reference Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But how do we counter that argument? If we're going to be judged by the things which Jesus spoke, we would take them to a passage like Mark 16, where Jesus spoke that he that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. And since we're going to be judged by what Jesus said, that's what Jesus said. Boy, it just looks like that's awful clear, doesn't it? And yet the devil, he just throws his seeds of discouragement and doubt and unbelief into people's hearts, and things just go the opposite direction. Listen, there are but two attitudes. Not only are there two ways, there's two attitudes. How about having an attitude of humility? Paul writes in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Hey, do we do that? We've got to cast this mindset that it's not all about me. Because it's not all about me. It's all about God and being faithful to him. Well, not only being humble, what about being penitent? 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 10. Listen, godly sorrow produces repentance. And that type of repentance, folks, leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When you repent, are you sorrowful that you sinned against God? Because it's godly sorrow that brings this type of repentance. What about the submissiveness? James 4, therefore submit to God. Sometimes we forget that first part of this verse. But James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We got to submit to God. We got to be under God's control and under God's rule, don't we? Think about that. Well, not only submissiveness, but seekers of truth. The psalmist in Psalm 63 said it this way. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Look what this individual is seeking for. We need to be loving. Again, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness and humility and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you almost do. Also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Have we decided to put these things on that we're looking at? What about sincerity? Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are we sincere about that? What about peacemakers? James 3, but the wisdom that is from above, what is it, James? It's first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. Hey, it's without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Have you decided to be a peaceable individual in the Lord's body? You know, sadly, there's some cantankerous brothers and sisters in the Lord's body. But the Bible says, listen, you got to have a different attitude than that. And then there's the attitude of patience. Colossians 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. There's just two responses as we come to the close of this lesson tonight. Two ways, two attitudes, and two responses. The first response is the obedience to the gospel versus those who refuse to obey the gospel. I quote again from Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter begins his sermon that was prophesied in the long ago by the prophet Isaiah. And here we are in the city of Jerusalem, which Isaiah prophesied, which Jesus said that the word of the Lord would go forth. And he starts there at verse 22 and he says, "You men of Israel, think of all those who had made their journey, if you will, to Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews." And Peter goes on record and says, "You men of Israel, hear these words." Look who he introduces. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders. Him you have delivered over to the determinate council and have crucified and slain." So Peter introduces those Jews to Jesus. "You missed the very Messiah that your prophets told you about." He goes ahead in that sermon and he introduces the patriarch David, whom all the Jews knew. And lo and behold, there at verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified and slain, is both Lord and Christ." The Bible says at verse 37, "Now when they heard this," when they heard what? When they heard that they had crucified the Messiah, the Bible says they were cut to the heart and asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They interrupted a preacher's sermon. When was the last time you ever heard someone from the audience interrupt a preacher's sermon and said, what do I have to do? I'm convicted. I'm a sinner. I've got to be saved. What must I do?" Verse 38, Peter would answer their question. But he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He would go on to say, "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, even whom the Lord thy God shall call." And now he picks up his sermon again at verse 40. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves. There's the choice, folks. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. I say, listen, it's either obedience or rebellion. In your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians 1, as those Christians at Thessalonica would have wrote and penned a letter to the apostle Paul, telling them, Paul, listen, we're feeling the heat of being Christians here in Thessalonica. We're being persecuted. And Paul writes them back here. And in verse 7, he says to you who are troubled, he says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, what? Know not the gospel. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I say again, we either accept it or we reject it. And Paul talks about those who would reject it and what will be waiting for them, the wrath of God. What about acting with divine authority? Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by him. What does that phrase mean? Think about it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of. What's that phrase imply? In the name of. That phrase implies you got to have authority for what you do. It's like your local law enforcement here in this area. They have a right because they have authority. They represent the law to pull a person over and say, stop in the name of the law. Stop by the authority of the law. Well, we have to act with divine authority. We got to go to that book. We got to go to that chapter. We got to go to that verse to prove that we're doing things according to the will of God. But 2 John 9 comes into play again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I know we're called and we're labeled because we take such a narrow approach to the Word of God. And so when we're labeled narrow-minded, when we're labeled legalistic, when we're labeled pharisaical, or whatever label they want to throw at us, remember that's a compliment. That's a compliment. Because Jesus said, Blessed are those when men say all men are of evil against you for my name's sake. What about putting the Lord first in our lives? You know Matthew 6:33 as well as I do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek after righteous things. Seek the kingdom first. What does that mean? You don't need me to tell you what that means. You know what that means. I know what that means. There was a Church of Christ 2,000 years ago in the city of Ephesus that lost focus. The church at Ephesus. They were encouraged. I mean, the Lord is giving them, you know, some nice things saying to them. But he said, I've got something against you. What did he have against the Church of Christ in Ephesus? You've left your first love. Is it possible to do that? It's possible to do that. Revelation 2:5 thus implies. Decisions determine our destiny, don't they? Your decision, everyone under the sound of my voice, and as I speak to myself, our decisions determine our destiny. And there's the destination. You can take the road to hell and be there for all eternity. It will never end. John the Revelator speaks about how the torment of those lost souls continues day and night forever and ever. The smoke of their torment. Or you can take the road to heaven. You can make the right choice tonight. Tonight. And the reason I say tonight is because according to 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2, today is the day of salvation. You think you're going to be here today or tomorrow? You think you're going to be alive tomorrow, don't you? People thought they were going to be alive today. People thought they were going to be alive yesterday. But open up your daily newspaper and go to the obituary column. Find out when they died. But not only when you go to the obituary column, don't look when they died. Look at the ages of those individuals who have died. You know, sometimes you'll find young people there. And I'm going to say this to the young people. Some of you probably know this. Most of you probably don't. But Sandy and I, our oldest son, Joshua, at the age of 15, he was active in school and sports. Football, basketball, all that. And he's going out for freshman basketball at my alumni high school. And I noticed that night he was just sluggish. I'm up in the stands with some of my buddies that I grew up with whose sons were going out for the high school team. And I'm yelling, get the lid out, being that macho dad thing, And then after practice in the car, he says, I'm just not feeling good, Dad. I can't get my breath. So I don't know. What do you attribute that to? We just played it off. Well, the next day in school, we get a phone call. The clinic calls and says, Josh is sick. You got to come and get him. So went and got him. Brought him home. About 2 weeks later, we got another call. And this time, Sandy called me to work. Go get Josh. Something's wrong. He's not feeling good. And as I'm going down A Hall toward the office, here he comes. And his face is just ballooned up. I'm swelled. Just swollen. All in here. I said, something's up. The doctor's been treating me for allergies. He didn't have allergies. He had cancer. Yeah, he had an elongated tumor that was squeezing the aorta. No wonder he was swelling. No wonder he couldn't breathe. I said he's only 15. Did I say that? I said he was only 15 when that happened. And when he laid in that hospital bed, and they came and told him that he had cancer, you know what his first words were? Daddy, am I going to die? Some of you probably suffered in that form before. What do I say? What do I say? We immediately went into a discussion because he was brought up and he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. So you know how that works, right? So we talked about that, and the words out of his mouth was this. Daddy, if I get baptized now, people will just think I'm doing it because I'm going to die. And you know what? He's probably right. Some would probably think those thoughts. But you know what? I just preached a sermon from Matthew 21 2 weeks before about if you have faith, and doubt not. You can move whatever mountain that comes into your life. And I said, Josh, we're going to move this mountain. And I went on the phone and I called in the hospital. I don't know how many people. But that prayer chain started, if you will. And it went to Africa and it went to Canada. And I don't know where else. But I know there was a lot of prayers. And one day after 14 months of treatment, one visit, we get a call from the oncologist. He said, it's gone. There's nothing there. I got that call at work. I was a school custodian at that time. And the secretary, Molly Stidham, was a Pentecostal. She got on the PA system because Sandy had called and told Molly to tell me. And she said, Brother Lee, over the PA system, where everybody heard it. Brother Lee, it's gone. And I didn't know what in the world she was talking about. I just went running for the office. And she told me, and I ran immediately to the hospital. But you know what? There were two other
boys, the same age, in his hospital ward, a young adult ward, had the same kind of cancer. He wanted to go to their funeral. You're talking about a difficult decision. That was a difficult decision. Why am I saying this? Because if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've not obeyed the gospel, you just don't know what life is going to throw at you. But I know one thing. You can be ready. You can be ready. If you're here tonight and you're not ready, this is your call. This is your invitation. This sermon is for you to come to Jesus tonight. To have your sins washed away. To be in a saved condition and remain there by being faithful to God. Now, if you've already done that, and yet you've severed your fellowship with God because you're attached to the world more than you're attached to God, then you're unfaithful. You're not loyal to God. You can change that loyalty tonight by responding to the invitation that Brother Kirby leads you in.
On bended knee, I come.